Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you, saints. Thank you for joining us. May the Lord bless your life totally. May the Lord work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's ask the Lord for His grace and His mercy. Father, we ask you, Lord, that your anointing would be here today. We ask that you grant us grace, Lord, to get across a message to our brethren that would encourage and lift them up and prepare them for the days to come. We ask you, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon our brethren in every way, in wisdom, in power, in anointing. And we thank you for guiding and leading us today, Lord. Amen. Well, I thought I'd share a little word of encouragement to you concerning the trials that are coming our way that we go through every day too, of course, but we're coming through a great time of trial, which the Lord's going to bring us through by His grace. But understanding really helps us to cooperate with God, and many times we find ourselves fighting against God because of our ignorance. And let me point out something to you about Abraham, about weakness and the power of God, and about the odds being against you. You know, Romans chapter 4 says, "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to what is written," that which hath been spoken, excuse me, "so shall thy seed be." Well, that's interesting. He's saying that in the same way that God spoke of Abraham, who in hope believed against hope, so he could bear much fruit, in a way, spiritually speaking, so shall thy seed be. You know, we're called the seed of Abraham because we walk in his faith. And yet sometimes we're moved by what we see too much. We're not moved by what God promises. And Abraham came to the place in his life where he hoped against what people would consider any kind of a possible hope. Verse 19 says, "And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body." Now, some versions say he considered not his own body, but there's no numeric pattern in that. It says he considered his own body, now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, Abraham had no hope of bringing forth fruit by his own strength. He had no hope of bringing forth the miracle that God promised him by his own strength. God actually waited, I think, 20 extra years after he made that promise to Abraham, to where he would get to the place where it would just be impossible for him to bring it to pass in his own self. And because he wanted him to be weak, he didn't want Abraham to claim any credit for this. He wanted Abraham to learn that he was the provider, he was the Savior, and it was his strength by which we live. Verse 20 says, "Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not." So Abraham did know and did consider that he wasn't able to do this, and Sarah wasn't able to either. But looking unto the promise of God, he came to the place. I'm not going to say he was always that way, because it looked like for almost 20 years he was really double-minded, frankly. But, you know, When we come to the place where we repent, we turn to God, He forgets all that. Thank God. And He only remembers the good things, kind of like Ezekiel chapter 3, 16, 17, 18. He remembers the good thing. He forgets all those bad things about us because we've repented, we've turned away from it. That old man's dead, he's gone. And so He doesn't count that against us, right? Which is really neat. So, looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to perform. And that's the way we have to be if we are the seed of Abraham. We have to hope against hope, we have to ignore the things we see, and we have to get our eyes on the things God's promised. And wherefore, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now, it wasn't written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. We are justified through faith. Not through our strength, not through our power, not through our ability to overcome sin, through our ability to overcome the enemy. Anyway, we're justified by faith. In our weakness, God is strong. God was strong for Abraham. He came through. He fulfilled the promise. Even all of Abraham and Sarah's ingenuity didn't cause them anything but trouble. But when they finally came to the place of weakness and ceasing from their own works, God came through with the miracle. Would that we all started out there instead of ended up there. Abraham ended up there. It would be really nice if we would understand the principles of God and start out there. It would save us a lot of years of uselessness and struggle and causing ourselves a lot of pain and turmoil if we just start out believing the word of God and being reckoned righteous and seeing His power involved in our daily life rather than our own weak, worthless power. You know, folks, when the odds of life are against you, that's in the Bible, that's always in the favor of the child of God. When you look at impossible situations and remember that God works all things after the counsel of His own will and that He brought you to this impossible situation for His good purpose of trying you to see you overcome, to see His power involved. He loves to meet His children's needs. Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." That's the condition He's given to us. But He loves to manifest His power and prove to us who He is. And what He's asking of us, really, many people think that He wants us to be strong, but He's asking of us actually just the opposite. He wants us to get out of the way. He wants us to accept His power like a little child. Matthew 18, verse 1 says, "In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And you know, of course, that we enter into the kingdom of heaven here on earth. You know, and the Bible says that the Lord is going to send forth His angels to gather His elect from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. And the other Mark, I believe it is, says that from one end of heaven to the other, we enter heaven here. And the greatest in the kingdom of heaven here is the one who's the most childlike. Verse 2, "He called unto him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Wow, that's very interesting. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, we want to be grown-ups, don't we? We want to be wise. We want to be powerful. We want to, demonstrate our victory in this world. But actually, we want to become as a child because we're not entering into the kingdom where God's power rules. Kingdom, of course, is where God rules. Okay, and God rules in our weakness. And when we become as a child, just simply trusting the Lord for what He has said, like little children do, then He accounts that to us as righteousness, and we are entering into the kingdom the whole time we're living that way and thinking that way. because his kingdom is not coming by our power, it's coming by his. It's coming through our faith, not by our power, wisdom, ingenuity, so on and so forth. Many times the Lord has to kind of make war on our old flesh to bring us to the place where we will give up and let God, right? And I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul spoke something very similar to this. The Lord was kind of wearing him down to where God's power would be involved in his life and in his situation and be his Savior. Let me see. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted over much. In other words, Paul felt like the Lord showed him he needed a humbling, right? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, or actually an angelos, an angel of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. What is that? Not his sickness, as some people say, but an angel of Satan. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Glory to God. God's power was made perfect in his weakness. What was this angel of Satan that buffeted him? What did he do? Well, if you look in the previous chapter, you find out that he brought him through all kinds of places where he was weak to save himself. But God wasn't weak. This demon, this angel of Satan, was putting him in situations where he was persecuted and beaten with stripes and in deaths oft. Verse 23, he said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things, that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? And who is caused to stumble, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my weaknesses. So, lest he be exalted, which of course God doesn't want us to be exalted, this angel of Satan was bringing him through these tribulations. And of course, these were tribulations where he just absolutely couldn't save himself. Now, some people would obviously say that the Lord just didn't save him. You know, that God's purpose was fulfilled in him being crushed like this. But the Apostle Paul denied that. The Apostle Paul said, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, but thou dost follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings, what things befell me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Apostle Paul said, no, he had a sufficient Savior. He just got into situations where he couldn't save himself, and he was weak, and God's power was therefore perfect in his weakness. And also in chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So he believed in a Savior. He just believed that God put him in situations where he couldn't save himself, and he had to turn to God, in faith and trust to see God's power. Well, how many of you know that sometimes if we're not put in a situation where we can't do anything, we will do something. And as long as we will do something, God won't do something. You know, because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So God has to bring us into places of weakness in order to humble us, in order to cause us to give up our methods, our ways, our confidence, self-confidence, you know, and turn to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read in verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the exceeding greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves." In other words, since we are such a weak, worthless vessel, we have to turn to God, whose power can save us in all situations. He said, "We're pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death." That's what he calls this bringing us into a place of weakness. This death. Death to self. Death to our efforts. Death to our power. Right? We're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, God did this on purpose. He put us in this world in a position of weakness, in a weak vessel, just so that we could not bring salvation. And if that's not bad enough, He will make world circumstances around us in such a way that we will not be able to overcome them. Don't you know? If you look on the horizon, that's exactly what you see. God is raising up an impossible situation. Enemies. The whole world is going to be against Christianity. But in this, God is going to be able to show His power to save His people. So keep your confidence in Him. You know, He said in Ephesians 2 and 8, He said, "By grace have you already been saved." By grace have you been saved. That's what it says in the original. Been saved. Through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Not of works. That is your works. Lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. Notice that. That we were created in God to do His works, but we're incapable of doing them. It's by grace, through faith, and that faith comes from Him. You see, we have to fight the good fight of faith. We can't get caught up in our own self-efforts to save the world, to save ourselves, to do God's work. We've got to put our trust in Him. He is our Savior in all things. God worked this in those Israelites, those stubborn, self-willed Israelites. He brought them through many trials and tribulations in order to teach them this lesson. And it was a hard-learned lesson. You know, if you look in Exodus 14, you find that after the Passover, and God's people were on their way out of Egypt, and actually, you know, leaving the large cities of northern Egypt there, and going out into the wilderness, that God put them in a situation where they would be weak, and where their enemy would have the advantage in every way possible, so that God could be their Savior. And it says in 14:1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn back and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, before Baal Zephon. Over against it shall ye camp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all of his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." God wanted to be honored. He wanted to show His power. So He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He put the children of Israel in a trap where they couldn't get out of it. They were up against the Red Sea on three sides, and Pharaoh's army was coming in on the fourth side. There was a little point of land there. They were out there and trapped. And God purposely put them in that track. He said, turn back and encamp in this place. So he put them purposely in this little trap because he wanted them to be weak to save themselves from the beast army, basically speaking. And so he could save them. Well, that's exactly where we're headed, folks. Remember these trials. This trial in particular was just before they passed through the Red Sea into the wilderness, which is the tribulation. So basically, before God's people go into the tribulation, we can see this world is turning against us. The world is much bigger than we are, much higher percentage of the population, stronger. They have the rulers. They have the laws. They are basically going to come against God's people. Well, the children of Israel, not understanding God's purpose in all this, they, you know, complained that were there no graves in Egypt, that thou hast taken us away to die in this wilderness, you know. And, well, they didn't know God's purpose. And verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is what we have such a problem doing, standing still. When we get in a situation, we've been educated from knee high on up to take care of it. You know, we'll do something, do this, do that, do something. Anything but stand still. Because the spirit of fear comes on you and tells you, you know, you got to do something, you know. And so, you know, we're just used to saving ourselves instead of turning to the Lord, putting our eyes on Him. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yeah, we would like to see God's salvation and not our own, wouldn't we? Which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Well, God's purpose in this is to put to death the old Egyptian, the one that's ruling your life, the one in whom you've been in bondage to all of your life. That old man is ruling. And if you will cooperate with God, stand still, let Him do His work, the old man who normally takes control and does everything will be put to death, spiritually speaking. And he, verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's exactly what we need to do. Cease. Enter into the rest. Let God handle this. This is His problem, not ours, right? Let the Lord fight for us. And so, from there they went to the Red Sea, I mean, through the Red Sea, as God parted it. He did an awesome, mighty miracle, parted the waters, to show His power to His people and to show His power to the world. And He became famous to the people in the Promised Land, the Canaanites in the Promised Land. They bragged on this God who parted the sea and were afraid of these people because they saw the power of God that was with them. Well, from here He brought them through the Red Sea and they triumphed gloriously on the other side. I was saying just a while ago, actually it was a good song, but it was on the wrong side. They should have triumphed before they went through the sea. They should have celebrated the victory, which is what triumph means, celebrated the victory that God had given them before they went through the sea. That's the way Christians do, and that's the way faith works. So anyway, they were on the wrong side, but they had a good song. And in verse 22 of chapter 15, it speaks about the next time that God brought them into a situation like this, so that in their weakness He would be strong. And He brought them 3 days into the wilderness, and they didn't find any water. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink the water, for they were bitter, which is what Marah means, is bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses and against the Lord, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, that is Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. Well, notice God brought them to this place knowing that the water was bitter. They didn't know it, but He knew it was bitter, and He knew that this would be a trial unto their faith, and that if they would be overcomers, they would turn to Him in faith and in confidence, worshiping Him, and God would have come through as usual, but they would have overcome the trial. Instead, they murmured. They spoke against Moses, and they failed. You know, this being one of their first trials, God was merciful. He took them through a few before he imputed iniquity to them, but they continued to murmur, and ultimately he cut them off. But, you know, folks, he will bring us through trial after trial after trial, hoping to bring us to the place where we will at least respect his word and search out the truths of the word, cooperate with him in this process. In the death of the old man, in the weakness of our own power, in order to see God's power. Well, you know, down in 16 in verse 2, he says the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would that we had died in the land, died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And of course, no, God brought them there to try them, to see what they would do and to see if they would overcome. And of course, his plan was to feed them with manna. And he did. He fed them miraculously with manna out of heaven. And they got to see the glory of God. They shouldn't have murmured against the Lord. They shouldn't have spoken against the Lord. And but God said that he was going to try them. He would give them a day's portion every day to prove them whether they would walk in his law. So he gave them this manna every day. Some of these people didn't have enough faith that God was going to continue doing that. So they started storing up the manna for the next day. And it bred worms because God wanted them to walk by faith day by day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He didn't want them to store up for the days to come, like God wasn't a sufficient Savior out there like some of you are doing right now. So he gave them a day's portion every day. And they had to believe for the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And yet they murmured. You know, we've got another example over here in chapter 17, verse 2. Wherefore the people strove with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why strive you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? In other words, he's just the messenger boy, you know. They shouldn't hold him accountable. He's there just like them. Their problem was with God, not with Moses. And they needed to get on God's side. They needed to see his power through their faith. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. Wherefore hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, pass on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the striving of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Well, they tempted the Lord, and God was still very merciful. We find another situation over in Numbers, chapter 13, and now we're getting to a place where God's finally having enough of these people who constantly complain against him, will not give up their own expectations, instead just trust in God to see his power. And we see in Numbers 13 that the spies went in to spy out the land. Now, I don't recommend this, but God did this for a lesson for us in the Scriptures. I don't recommend going and looking to see if you're able to conquer the enemy, because it has nothing to do with that. You remember when David numbered the people of Israel, and God had to smite the people because he was counting on his strength against his enemy. And God didn't take it lightly. He judged Israel. He smote them. and cut down their numbers a little bit. Made them weak, in other words. So I don't recommend going and spying out the land to see how big the enemy is or how much your strength is against them. And basically that's what happened. They went in there and they counted on their own strength. And they said in verse 31, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. In verse 33, and there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. So basically they counted upon their own strength to come against their enemies. And how many of you know that you've been raised with that old flesh? It's like a giant to you. It's basically keeping you from the promised land. And if you, like many of God's people, are ignorant of the fact that that old man's already been taken care of at the cross and you're not going to have any problem with him. If you're ignorant of that fact and you listen to the preachers that spy out the land and bring the bad report like these did, then your heart will melt like these people's hearts melted. And they failed the Lord because they listened to the evil report from the heads of the fathers' houses that went to spy out the land. Verse 14 and 2 and says, And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore does the Lord bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? And of course, God was angry. Verse 11, he said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. Yes, folks, people do get disinherited. And he says in verse 30, matter of factly, that surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So God can swear and not fulfill it, because all of his promises are according to faith. Faith is the condition for all of his promises. And he said in verse 22, because all those men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that despise me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And of course, Joshua and Caleb brought forth the good report. They said that because of what the Lord promised to them, that these giants were just bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They were faithful men. They trusted God. They said if God sent them, they could do it. He would be with them. They trusted in God's strength, not their own strength. But the 10 of the 12 trusted in their own strength and not in God's strength. And of course, those men died in the wilderness. Those spies who went to spy out the land, they died in the wilderness. Because God had had enough of the bad report. Now, I would say 10 out of the 12 preachers today are given a bad report. And I think that's obvious. When they tell you that you can't conquer that old man, when they tell you you can't overcome sin, when they tell you you can't trust the Lord to heal your body, you can't trust the Lord to provide for you, you can't trust... These people are just full of the bad report. They believe more in the giants than they do in the Lord. They walk by their sight and they consider their own strength to be important. And of course, these are not believers. These are not people like we saw in the beginning. Abraham's seed, who hoped against hope and didn't consider the things of their own strength. You know, ultimately, that's what we're here to prove, is who is Abraham's seed, right? And Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble thee. He wanted to bring an end to that old stiff heart of theirs. to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. He wanted to prove what was in their heart, and he does us too. We don't want to go the full 40 years, do we, without really realizing the purpose of God and cooperating with him in the purpose to the death of the old man. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. Notice, he humbled them. He suffered them to hunger. He permitted them to be tried. In every need that they had, he permitted them to be tried. But he fed them and provided for them with mighty miracles. And, of course, the same is for us, folks. We're going to be tried in this way. We're going to go into our own wilderness. It's not going to be because of our strength that God's going to bring us through this. If we count on our strength, we're going to be in miserable trouble. I like what Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6 says. It says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a people for his own possession, above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." Now, that should make us grateful. We should never murmur against God, right? "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he sware unto your fathers." And I'm going to jump down to verse 17. Notice, he didn't care that they were a small group of people. In fact, he chose them for that purpose, so that they wouldn't consider their own strength. That's idolatry. The Lord is not going to share his glory with man. By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. He doesn't want any man boasting. He puts us in a weak position constantly, so we have nothing to brag about, nothing to put our faith in, but him. He brings us to our Red Sea experiences and puts us in these traps and puts us in these situations where the odds are just totally against us, as the world says, so that he will be our Savior. Verse 17, "If thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. Thou shalt well remember the Lord thy God, what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great trials which thine eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the peoples of whom thou art afraid." Boy, remember that, folks, when the beast armies are making war with the saints. "So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the peoples whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord will send the hornet among them until they are left and hide themselves, perish from before thee. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, a great God and a terrible. And the Lord thy God will cast out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God will deliver them up before thee, and will discomfort them." He's going to give us victory, but not by our own strength, not by our numbers. It's his plan to give us the victory only through his power. When we've given up on our own ability to save ourselves. And it's kind of like in Judges chapter 7, where Gideon was chosen to lead Israel. And it was a kind of an astounding thing to Gideon that God would pick him. Because he really had no confidence in self. You know, I mean, the Lord found Gideon hiding out in the wine press, thrashing out the wheat, because he was hiding from their enemies. He was hiding from the Amorites, and he found him there. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And, of course, Gideon said, "Who, me? Who are you talking about? What do you think I'm doing hiding in here?" You know? And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his wondrous works which our fathers told us of?" Have you ever thought about that? You know? Remember all the great, mighty miracles that God did, you know, for the people in the Gospels and in the Acts? Well, folks, it's happening. It's going to increase, too. Saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now, Lord, the Lord has cast us off and delivered us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might and save Israel. Well, he knew he didn't have any might, right? So you're wondering, well, what might are you talking about here, Lord? Go in this thy might and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent thee? That's the might he's talking about. Not what Gideon was. You know, Gideon was a coward and he was hiding out and he admitted it, right? Well, Gideon was a little confused and he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee and thou shalt smite the Midianites with one man. Surely I will be with thee. He thought surely he would understand that he couldn't do it by himself. The Lord says, have not I sent thee? Go in this thy might. Surely I will be with thee. Well, the Lord has made these promises. He's made these commands. He doesn't expect that we're able to accomplish much of anything. Matter of fact, he knows we can't. He gave us this treasure in earthen vessels so that we couldn't. But yet, he plans to show himself mighty on our behalf. Are you up against an impossible situation? Just remember this. God brought you there so that you couldn't take care of it yourself. He brought you there to show you his power. So stop. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Wait on the Lord. Pray. Ask God. Command. Speak the word of faith. Do those things. And trust in the Lord. Cease from your own works and your own power. And trust in the Lord. Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give them into the hands of the Midianites, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. See, the Lord's very careful not to let us think we've accomplished anything here by the arm of the flesh. Right? He didn't want, I mean, they had an enemy coming against them, I quote, as the sands of the sea for multitude. Like locusts for multitude, he said. And yet, they had too many. He whittled them down to 300 people before he would let them go out there, and then he gave them a pitcher, a light, and a trumpet. Now, if that's not putting you in a position of weakness, I don't know what is. And why did he do it? He did it for his own glory. The salvation wouldn't be of ourselves, of our own power. He did it for his glory. He did it to be our Savior. He wants to be our Savior. He puts us in impossible situations. Sometimes he ties our hands. By his very commands and promises, he ties our hands. Like he sent the disciples out, you know, without any money, without any wallet. He said the laborer is worthy of his hire. He knew that they would have to trust in him. They would have to be people of faith. They would have to learn to put their faith in him in order to make it through. And indeed, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me read that to you, God doesn't like strong people. Does that encourage you? Because you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm just not really up to the task here. Well, that's okay. God doesn't like strong people, mighty people. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26, for behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Notice he says not many. Why does that mean? Because once in a while, he calls somebody like, oh, maybe like the Apostle Paul. I mean, why did he pick all those ignorant fishermen and yet he picked one? Now, that's not many, is it? He picked one like Apostle Paul who was a theologian. But look what he had to bring Paul through to humble him. Now, those fishermen didn't have as far to go as Paul did because they knew they were weak. They knew they weren't theologians. They knew they didn't know how to do the work of God. And they were trainable. Paul was a theologian. God had to bring him to the place where he counted all that as dung. And it took a lot, as you notice we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It took quite a bit to humble him. So it says that God doesn't pick many mighty. And even the ones that he does pick who are mighty, they have to become like a child before they can enter the kingdom. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. So that's what qualifies us folks right there. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. That's what qualifies us right there. and the base things of the world and the things that are despised. Actually, it says the base of the world. The word things through this text here was not in the original. I don't have any Greek word for things. So if you read it that way, God chose the foolish of the world to put to shame them that are wise. He chose the weak of the world. You know, you see, he's talking about us. He's not talking about things. He's talking about us. And the base of the world that God chose, you know. And the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory before God. See, this is God's purpose. If we know this is God's purpose, we ought to understand that God doesn't expect us to handle this in our strength, or our power, or man's ability, or man's wisdom. He wants us to turn to him, trust in his word, rely upon the wisdom of God, come to the end of ourselves, so to speak, keep his Sabbath, which is what? Ceasing from our own works, entering into his rest. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Ceasing from our own works. God wants to bring us to the end of our works, our ability. I remember one time many years ago before I actually moved over here to Pensacola that the Lord gave me a vision of this and explained it to me. My wife and I were over there in Baton Rouge in this vision. We were sitting out in our front yard in lawn chairs just resting. And as we looked out ahead of us, we saw the power lines were sagging. In fact, they were sagging so much they were almost touching the ground. And as we just looked on this scene, a tornado came over the power lines and picked us up out of our chairs and carried us away. Now, God explained this to me, what it meant. What it meant was that as we ceased from our works, as we rested from our own works in those lawn chairs with the grass under our feet, which is the flesh, right? All flesh is as grass. As we sat out there in the lawn with the flesh under our feet, in other words, taking dominion over the old man, the power of man was coming to an end. That was the power lines out front that were sagging between the poles, almost touching the ground. The power of man was coming to an end. And after that, folks, is when the power of God takes over. It was then that the tornado, the whirlwind, which God takes credit for in the Bible as his power, came over those power lines, picked us up out of our chairs, and carried us away. And we know that that was indeed talking about our ministry over here, because it happened before this. And we needed God to do miracles in order to bring us here, provide for us, and so on and so forth. And the power of God was evident, because we did cease from our own works. We did everything contrary to man's ingenuity and thinking in order to come over here and do this ministry that we're doing now. Matter of fact, we needed a house, we needed a car over here, and instead of selling ours and buying another one, we gave them away. We gave them away. And you know what? God's power took over, because we ceased from our own efforts to bring this to pass by our own strength. God's power took over. God bought us a house free, and he bought us a car free, and he opened the doors. And it was like a whirlwind when it finally happened. I mean, it was just very quick. Everything came together. It was all God's plan. It was obvious. He did a miracle. He brought us over here, and he provided. Well, you know, I've learned in the matter of healing that if we will give up our efforts to heal ourselves and accept the fact that by his stripes we were already healed, that if I accept the fact that I was healed and accept this gift freely, not by my own efforts, not by the cost of medicine and doctors, which is not grace. Grace is unmerited, unearned. It's free. God heals by grace. He saves by grace in every way. When I learned that to get out of God's way and stop my own efforts so that he could begin his. Notice, God's power comes when we give up ours. That's what we have to do if we want the power of God. His power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We have to keep His Sabbath, folks. I'm reminded of Matthew 16, where the Lord taught about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And He brought them out. Listen to what He said. Take heed, verse 6. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. And Jesus perceived it and said, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? And, of course, they took up 12. 5 loaves. They had 5 loaves to feed 5,000. And when Jesus was through at the miracle, they took up 12 baskets left over. And in verse 10, he says, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Well, they only had 7 loaves among 4,000 people, and they took up 7 baskets left over. Notice that the more they had, the less miracle God did, and the less were left over. In other words, the more they put in, the less God put in. The more their power was provided, the less God's power was provided. And this is a principle he's trying to get across to them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. How is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade unto them, beware of the leaven of bread, not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, what was their teaching that was so detrimental and so contrary to the new covenant? It was salvation by works. The law was salvation by works. You had to do this, you had to do that, you had to keep the letter of the law, or you weren't blessed. Salvation by works. What is that? That is counting upon your own strength. By our own strength, we won't bring anything upon ourselves in this covenant but a curse. Now, Jeremiah 17:5, let me read that to you. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Who's the arm of the Lord? Jesus Christ. His strength has to be our strength, right? And maketh the flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. You know, the person who trusts in their own strength, in their own power, or even in the power and strength of man, or even in the wisdom of man, is departing from the Lord. They are not walking by faith. They do not believe these promises. So what does God have to do? He has to bring us through those wilderness experiences and wear us down. And when we see that He is faithful and we give up and we put our trust totally in Him the first time, not the last time. In other words, Abraham could have started out with that faith at the beginning of the 20 years, but it took him 20 years later to come to that place. Finally, this is what pleases the Lord, folks. He doesn't want to share His glory with man. He doesn't want to share His salvation, spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. He doesn't want to share it with man. He doesn't want to give any glory to the flesh, as we've seen. So He's bringing us through these situations for that very purpose. And what did He do with His disciples? And by the way, He does the same thing with His leaders today. What did He do with His disciples? Matthew chapter 10. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. Get you no gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, no wallet for your journey, neither 2 coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food. He sent them out in a position of weakness to have them understand that He was the God who was always there. Always their Jehovah Jireh, always their provider. And He sent them out, in verse 16, as sheep in the midst of wolves. I would say that's weak, wouldn't you? Who can save a sheep from a wolf? Only God, only the shepherd. Right? So our weakness is not a problem for God. I mean, our strength is the problem for God. Our weakness is not a problem for God. He wants our weakness. He chose our weakness. He put us in our weakness so that His power could be shown to us and to the world. Doesn't that make you happy because you look at an impossible situation like Abraham did and you come to realize that God put you there to show His power. Put your trust in Him. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. My Lord Jesus.